So again, it's just great to be here this morning. And we're in a series in the book of Hebrews. So if you got your Bibles, just go ahead and flip over there. We'll get there in a minute in the book of Hebrews. I want to start off this morning just asking a question. How many of y'all have ever been to the Biltmore House in Asheville, North Carolina? Y'all been there before? I got a picture of it here. If you've not been there before, this house is pretty stinking incredible, right? It was built, it finished in around 1895. It's almost 179,000 square feet. So if your house is 1,000 square feet or even 2,000 square feet, imagine 179,000 square feet. If you've ever been there, it's got 250 rooms in the house, which means it's got 34 bedrooms and 43 bathrooms. And this was built finished in 1895. The largest private residence in the entire country. If you've been there, you've seen the indoor swimming pool, the gymnasium, the bowling alley. There are antiques and artworks from all over the world. The Vanderbilts, George Vanderbilt, actually built the house. They had to actually build a railroad track to the house to bring all the stuff there. And so there's also all the gardens that are, laid out over 8,000 acres around the house. It's stunning to go there. And it's very expensive, right? If you've been there. The Candlelight Christmas tours are really cool. We did that years and years ago. But it was really awesome to see that house. And here's the thing. We look at something like this, and this just blows you away. The architecture, the artwork, the grandeur of everything in this house. And it's easy to look at the house and think, man, this house is magnificent. But what we do over time, we forget about the architect. We forget about the builder. We forget about the vision to create something like this in the first place. And we end up worshiping kind of lifting up the house and forgetting about how the house got there in the first place. And this morning, we're going to be in a section in Hebrews where that's really what happened. The Israelites kind of forgot about how they got to where they are. And they started, I love how Paul says it in the book of Romans. In Romans 1:25, he says this, and this is kind of the trap of sin. Over time, this is what sin does to us. We trade the truth about God for a lie. So we worship and we serve the things that God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of our eternal praise. This is a trap that we struggle with. It's easy to worship created things instead of our Creator God. And so sometimes we just need that reminder. And let me just ask you about this Biltmore house. And I mean, really, what is greater, the house itself or the vision, the creator, the architect, the builder behind that? That's a tough question. And that's the question that we're going to wrestle with this morning. In Hebrews chapter 3 and in chapter 4, we learn about how some members of the church, they were in danger of turning back, of giving up on their faith. That's what we talked about last week. They were going through persecution. They were going through tough times. And they were going back to their old way of life. A life defined by rituals. A life defined by the law of Moses. A life defined not by a relationship with God, but an obligation to God. And so they had forgot about Jesus. And they were just content to go back to the old way of life, to the teachings that had been passed down through Moses. So what we find here in chapter 3 is just a reminder. What's greater, the builder or the house? What's greater here? Is it the rituals or the person who created them to start with? And so that's kind of, he wanted, and he does that by reminding his listeners here, let's go back, let's think about the Israelites. So let's think about when they were wandering through the desert, trying to get into the promised land. And that's the illustration he uses here. I want to jump in, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. And we'll read it together here. It says, "So, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest." And so right here, he's establishing, okay, Jesus, he is the high priest. He is the messenger for us. And he was faithful to God who appointed him, just as Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house. But this is where he kind of turns the corner and helps us understand where he's going. He says Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses, just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself. For every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God. And so we get this picture here, right? He's reminding us, we could settle and worship the building, but why not worship the creator of everything? Why not worship the one who built everything, who by everything and through everything, he spoke into existence, right? And it says here in verse 5, Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. So he's not kind of criticizing Moses. But he says here, his work was an illustration of the truths that God would reveal later. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of the entire house, and we are that house. We are God's house if we keep courage and we remain confident in our hope in Christ. And so I mentioned last week that Hebrews is one of the most difficult books in the New Testament to understand and to kind of follow, and sometimes you're reading the stuff, and it seems like it's coming from out of left field, and you're like, why is this here? And there's Old Testament references throughout the book. You'll see here in a minute, we go back to this book of Psalms numerous times, Psalm 95, numerous times in chapter 3. And so what we find here is this illustration. He's painting a picture with his words. And this is what he's saying to us. The writer of Hebrews is saying really two things from what we just read. First, he's saying Moses represents the law. He's going back and he's talking about Moses. And he's given a comparison between Moses and Jesus. And to understand this comparison, you've got to go back and put yourself in place of the first century hearers. And so when they're hearing about Moses, just remember, they loved Moses. He was their guy. If you wanted to get them all fired up about something, just say something bad about Moses. And I'll give you an illustration about this. There was a basketball game Thursday night, right? Pretty big deal in the ACC, Duke and Carolina. And the way you view a game like that, if you're a Carolina fan, right, it doesn't matter what happens. You're going to be mad about the outcome just because you're going to think Duke got all the foul calls. You're going to think, man, you know, they just won because they were tripping people through the whole game. I can tell who our basketball fans are, right? Yeah, I mean, that was a pretty successful game. Nobody got tripped and fell, right? I mean, Grayson Allen was on good behavior. And so you view a basketball game based on kind of your preconceived, like, who you support, who you're in favor of. And if you're a Duke fan, you just think, man, Carolina, you just can't stand that color blue. You don't want to hear about it. You don't want to see it, right? I mean, you kind of, that's how you view this. And so if someone says something bad about Carolina and you're a Carolina fan, you're going to get upset. If you're a Duke fan, somebody says something about Duke, you're going to get upset. If you're a Virginia Tech fan, you're waiting for football season. And so that's kind of how we view, you know, our sports teams. If someone says something bad about it, what are you talking about? Well, yeah, I mean, and we get upset. And so for the first century hearers, follow me on this. If someone said something about Moses, they're like, wait a minute, Moses, he's our guy. Are you talking bad about Moses? I mean, and think about this. When you idolize someone, it's hard to listen to someone criticize them. It's hard to think anyone else is better. And that's something that the Jews really struggled with when they heard the good news about Jesus. And so they're saying, and they're hearing, they're responding, you're saying, this guy from Galilee, this Jewish carpenter Are you saying he's better than Moses? They believed Moses was, you know, they believed he was a step above the angels. And you can understand why they thought this way, right? Moses, when he was raised by the Egyptians, he took sides with the Jews. God spoke to him through the burning bush. And Moses was the one that had the showdown with Pharaoh and led the people out of Egypt. Moses was the one who parted the Red Sea and marched the people marched safely across while the Egyptian army was destroyed. Moses was the one who went up on the mountaintop and spoke with God as a friend face to face, right? Moses was the one who God revealed the Ten Commandments. And so he was the one that God gave the law to. And in fact, Moses and the law were synonymous. And maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but the first five books of the Bible were written by Moses, the Pentateuch, the Torah. And what we see in that is Moses shared with the Jewish people, this is what it means to be Jewish. This is how you follow God. You do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you keep this law, and you do this. And these are this is what God requires from you. And so Moses was the one who gave the instructions for the tabernacle, and he was the one that told everything that went inside. And so to a Jewish person, to an Israelite, when you talked about Moses, man, they really kind of lifted up Moses and almost worshiped him for what he had done for them. And we see that this passage is said that in Hebrews, he was faithful, but he was just a servant. And he doesn't deserve as much glory as the person who built the house. He doesn't deserve as much glory as Christ himself. And so we've got to keep things on kind of, we've got to understand kind of the basis of our faith. And so when the Jews became Christians, here's the struggle they faced. They struggled with letting go of the past and letting go of Moses and the law. And so they were constantly slipping back into their old way of thinking. In the first church, right, we read about this in Acts, right, that there were Jewish Christians insisting that the Gentile Christians be circumcised. And they were saying, wait a minute, if you want to come and be part of this church, you've got to follow the law. You've got to do things our way, the way that Moses taught us. Some of the Jewish Christians wouldn't even share meals with the Gentile Christians because of the law of Moses. And we even see the Apostle Peter kind of falling into that trap, and Paul confronted him about that. And so the thing that defined them, the thing that distinguished them from everything else was the law of Moses, and that's what they knew. But in this passage, the writer is telling us, wait a minute here, Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses. And so he's just reminding us what's more important, the law or the one who wrote the law. And so that Moses represents the law to us as we read this passage. The second thing we learn is that Jesus represents grace. Maybe you've heard this definition of grace before. Grace is what we get which we do not deserve. When we get something we don't deserve, that is grace, right? That's why Paul called grace a gift of God. It's undeserved and it's unmerited and we cannot earn it. If we could, it wouldn't be called grace to start with if it's something we could earn. That's why we read over in Ephesians 2:8-9, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not by yourselves, it's the gift of God. And so we understand that this grace, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it, but we receive it anyway because of God's love for us. And we haven't done anything to earn it, but we received it freely through the gift of God. And that gift, right, is the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. It's the salvation that we find because he gave his life for us, so that we might live in him. And so the message then that we see here is that grace is greater. Grace is greater. We have a choice here. To the first century readers, they were struggling with this because they were wanting to go back and live by the law instead of living by grace, because that's what they knew. That's what they were accustomed to. But we're reminded here, grace is greater. Jesus is superior to Moses, and we can rest under grace instead of under the law. I love what one commentary I read this week said. It says, Moses, he was a temporary servant, whereas Christ is the eternal Son. Moses was a witness, testifying to the things which are to appear later, the better and the fuller revelation that was to come, whereas Christ is the revelation itself. Moses was a faithful steward in the house, but Christ is the owner. Moses could be only a part or a portion of the house, whereas Christ is the builder. He is over it and he is its founder. Moses loved God, but Jesus is God. The implication is plain. To forsake the way of Christ for the way of Moses is to go from the greater to the lesser. It's to abandon the permanent in favor of the temporary. And that's what the Jewish people were wanting to do. The hearers of this message, they were wanting to abandon the greater and go back to the lesser. They were wanting to abandon grace and go back to the law. And so even though they knew who Jesus was, they still struggled with this truth. And you know what? It's something we're still struggling with today. Something maybe slightly different, but the truth is, Jesus is the one who deserves all the glory, but how can we give him all the glory when our identity is caught up in so many lesser things? What do I mean by that? How do we give Jesus all the glory when we're constantly worried about how we look, about how strong we are, how skinny we are, or how pretty we are, or any, you fill in the blank there. We're caught up in our self-image instead of the image of God that he has created us in. How can we give Jesus all the glory when we are most concerned about how to make money and have all the things that money gives us, when our identity is wrapped up in that? How can we give Jesus all the glory when we're too busy to even simply read his word, to talk to him in prayer, or to spend time with him in a personal relationship? How can we give Jesus all the glory when we decide that our plans for life are better than his plans for us? How can we give Jesus all the glory when we care more about our kids going to a prestigious school or accomplishing and making money and doing all this and being successful in the business world, when he wants us just to raise kids who love God and love others? Do you see the issues we struggle with? We revert back to what we've heard and learned and been exposed to in society, that all this other stuff is more important than Jesus. And we can criticize these Jews who were struggling to let go of their identity as followers of Moses, but we've got to take the plank out of our own eye and look at the fact that we do the same thing. We may not be followers of Moses, but we're followers of this world. And so we've got to be continually reminded that Jesus is greater. Christ is better. That's the message through this whole book. Christ is better. Don't go back to your old way of life. Don't go back to what you think you should do. Let's go back to what Christ has commanded us to do. And so as Christians, we struggle to keep our attention kind of squarely centered on Jesus. But we've got to, because he is the one that deserves all the glory. The writer, he's touching on something that's pretty profound, really. All these rituals, all the stuff that they did, all the stuff that we see in the Old Testament, all the offerings, all the sacrifices, all the instructions for worship, even the buildings, even the utensils that they used and how they did it and all this stuff, they were just an illustration. They were a symbol pointing to the real thing. And the law of Moses was simply there to show us that we could never be good enough on our own. And it pointed us back toward Jesus. And so we have we have Jesus now. So we don't have to have all these rituals. That's why as believers, every time we mess up, we don't go out and get an animal or a turtle dove or a lamb and make a sacrifice. Because Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is the sacrifice. We don't have to do those rituals anymore because Jesus, he fulfilled all of that. He was the perfect sacrifice for us. And so the writer of Hebrews, he's just saying, people, you can memorize all the rules. You can keep all the rules. You could follow the detailed instructions. You could feel very religious. It's easy to go through all these motions and yet still miss Jesus. And I think people do that today. We go to church, we serve, we do what's expected of us. And in the midst of all of that, we can still miss Jesus. The most important thing is that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That you have a personal relationship with the God who created you. Let's not start worshiping the created things instead of the Creator God. I could say that could happen in so many ways. We can start worshiping our service to others and saying, man, I just feel so good when I serve others. We could start worshiping this building and saying, it's so great that we have this building and this building is awesome. It's so easy. We could worship our own children. You see, all this stuff, we've got to remember, Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. He's the one that deserves our glory because he's the creator of all things. And so what we see here as we keep going in chapter 3 is that the writer of Hebrews, he's not just gifted in explaining this. He's also really cares about these people. He's a pastor at heart. And so he's wanting to encourage them. And so he's telling them, wait a minute, if you're not careful, you're going to slip back and you're going to be just like the Israelites in the desert, unbelieving, evil, you're not listening. All those things that they did, you're going to find yourself in that same boat. And so let's just keep reading here in chapter 3. Let's pick it up in verse 7. And what we do here, we see a few references back to Psalm 95. And if I think I mentioned last week, if I didn't, those little footnotes in your Bible, they're there because they show you kind of how the Bible's ties together. And so let me encourage you, when you see a little footnote and then at the bottom and it says, you know, Psalm 95, this, go back and read that. Let the Bible kind of guide you and gain understanding. And what you'll see as you study the Bible is how things tie together. It gives you a much deeper understanding. And you can do that. Just kind of follow the trail as you read through something, especially a book like Hebrews that's constantly jumping back and forth between the Old Testament and New Testament. And verse 7 says this, that is why the Holy Spirit says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There your ancestors, they tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. And if you know the story, as they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, they did not get to enter the promised land. They did not get to enter their place of rest because of their disobedience, because of their hardened hearts, because they didn't do what God asked them to do, because of their unbelief. And so verse 12 says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember what it says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. Are you getting, and it says it again in chapter 4, just in case you didn't hear it the first two times. And who is this that rebelled against God, even though he's heard his voice? Wasn't it the people that Moses led out of Egypt and who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, who corpses lay in the wilderness, and to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their, if you want, this verse 19 is key here. We see because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. And this is just such a warning, a reminder to us. Is Jesus really greater? Is grace greater? Do we really believe that? Or do we want to kind of wander around in our own wilderness for 40 years trying to make our own way to God? Here's our response. And if you follow along, there's four things I think we just saw from what I just read. Four quick things here I want to talk about. First, if we want to respond to what we've just heard, we've got to hear the word. We've got to hear it. Do you notice that he said over and over again, their hearts always, don't harden your hearts. Verse 7 even says, today when you hear his voice. And so the first thing we got to say, on three separate occasions, in chapter 3, verse 7, and chapter 3, verse 15, and chapter 4, and verse 7, we hear this. And it's coming from Psalm 95, and it's just simply saying, are we listening? Are we listening to what God is trying to speak into our lives? And you say, well, how is God speaking to my life? Well, he speaks to us in a number of ways. The biggest way he speaks to us is when we open his word. The Bible, this is God's word to us. This is God. This is Jesus speaking to us. This is more than just a history book. As we'll read in just a minute in chapter 4, this is living. This is active. It speaks into every situation that we find ourselves in life. And so let me just ask you the question, are you hearing the word? We hear the word when we get together in corporate worship like this and we learn together. We hear the word when we gather in our life groups and we hear from other believers. We hear the word when we pray and God speaks truth into our life. We hear the word. Honestly, Romans 1 talks about that, right? We have no excuse because we can look at this beauty all around us and we can see God. And so God speaks to us. The question is, do we hear him? And for everybody here, I think sometimes we mistakenly think, okay, I'm waiting for God just to kind of speak with this megaphone to shout it out, to write big letters in the sky, and then I'll hear it. But God's asking us, will you just get so close to me that I can just whisper and you can hear what I want to tell you? That's what God wants to do. He wants to speak into our life. And so what we need is, it says in here, today, verse 7, right? Today when you hear his voice. We need to hear God every single day. That's why it's so important that we read our Bibles daily, that we spend time with God daily. It's not something we do once a week. It's something that we need every single day. If we want to live under grace, if we want to kind of grow closer to him, if we don't want to fall back into our old way of life, then hear him. Spend time with him. Learn from him. And then second thing we do, not just hear, we got to believe it. The last verse I just read, right, in verse 19, because of their unbelief, they were unable to enter his rest. It's one thing to hear it, but it's something else to actually believe it. And I'm not just talking about this intellectual belief. I think sometimes that we get caught up in that in our minds. We want to have this intellectual belief, or some would even call maybe an assent to what we believe. So it goes beyond just that intellectual, okay, yeah, there's facts here, and I kind of look at the facts, and then the facts outweigh the doubts, and okay, so I'll believe it intellectually. I'm talking about really believing it in your heart, where it changes your actions. If you've ever thought about this, your beliefs, right, your core convictions in life, that's what determines what you do in certain situations. If you really believe that Jesus is God, that Jesus has saved you, that he is living inside you, that's going to affect the way you live. And so we're talking here about really believing. And if we refuse to accept the living word, how can we follow the living God who is its author? The Hebrews, they failed to enter the land of promise, right? Because of their unbelief. In their lust for the immediate, they lost their hope in the ultimate. And I think we do that all the time. We hear it and we kind of know about it, but we really don't believe it to the point that it changes us. And then that leads us right into the third thing. We hear it, we believe it, then we're called to obey it. Okay, and you see how these are kind of building on each other. We can hear God's word, we can believe it, but we still have a choice to make. Are we going to do something about it? Are we going to obey what we just heard? We must act upon what we've heard. We must change. That's the whole time, the whole reason we have our little response time at the end of the service. If you look at your worship guide at the bottom of the page, it says at Cornerstone, we want to help you grow in your faith. So after each service, we offer you a chance to respond to these two questions. What is God saying to me, and what am I going to do about it? And so in those two questions, you see, are you hearing it, are you believing it, and are you going to obey it? And so that's the same thing Hebrews is telling us here. That's what the Israelites struggled with. They didn't hear, they didn't believe, and they didn't obey. And so you see this repeated over and over again, and we need to pay attention as well. This is what we are called to do. Hear it, believe it, obey it, and then fourth and finally, we've got to share it. We've got to share it. We've got to tell others about it. These believers had to be reminded not only of the superiority of Jesus and the importance of his word, but also the encouragement that they could find in the church. And that's really what the entire book of Hebrews, it's an encouragement to the church. Don't give up. Christ is better. Don't go back to your old way of life. You really need each other. You need to be part of this fellowship of believers who is learning together what it means to follow Jesus. And so this is encouragement in their time of isolation. He's telling them, don't separate yourself. Instead, come together. Tim Keller says this. He uses this illustration. He says, your computer operates automatically in a default mode unless you deliberately tell it to do something else. And that's the thing about computers. Even with artificial intelligence and everything else, they only do what they're programmed to do. They have a default mode. They have a default language. They only can interpret what is input into them. And so Martin Luther says that even after you are converted by the gospel, your heart will go back to operating on other principles unless you deliberately, repeatedly set it to gospel mode. Just think about that for a minute. Even after you're converted by the gospel, the tendency, the pull is going to be to go back to operating on other principles unless you deliberately hear the word, believe the word, obey the word, share the word. And this is not like we're talking, the whole thing is about grace, that grace is greater here. And the grace is that God loved you so much that your approval is found in who Jesus is and not who you are, not what you've done, but what Jesus has done for you. We've got to continually remind ourselves that we are saved through grace alone, because otherwise we mistakenly believe that we start going back to our old way of life where we think, man, it's all about our religious accomplishments. It's all about what I've done. And so as you keep going, I'm not going to read in Hebrews 4, 1 through 11, there's a whole passage there, and it's just talking about the Israelites, they didn't find rest. They didn't kind of accept the promises that God gave them. But we can rest now. We can rest in grace and not in our works. I love, have you ever listened to Tony Evans? He's a good pastor. I just like listening to him. And he said this, and it just caught my attention. He said, a guy had his picture taken. And he was upset with the photographer. He was upset with the picture. He rushed back into the photographer and said, look at this picture of me. This picture does not do me justice. And here's the response of the photographer. The photographer looked at him and said, mister, with a face like yours, you don't need justice. You need mercy. That's the situation we're in. That's a situation we find ourselves in. We don't need justice, but we need a whole lot of mercy. We need a whole lot of grace. I'm telling you, grace is greater. Grace is greater. In Ephesians 4, verse 12 and 13, passage that you've heard probably many times. This is the context. Now, we've just learned the context of it. I think that's so important just to not know a verse here and there, but to actually know the context that we read it in. It says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable." I like the way the message paraphrases it. And the message says this. It says, God means what he says. What he says goes. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to what? To listen and to obey. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. We can't get away from it, no matter what. So are you going to hear? Are you going to believe? Are you going to obey? And are you going to share that with others? We don't place our hope in what we do, but in what Jesus has done. That's what rest is. That's what grace is. Jesus loved you so much that he has provided a way for you to have a relationship with God. He died on the cross so that you could have eternal life and that you could be adopted into the family of God, so that you could be a new creation in Christ. So that's my invitation to you today as we close in this response time. How are we doing in these four things? Are we believing and are we hearing and believing and obeying and sharing? How are we doing? Are you struggling with that? Are you struggling with going back to what you are comfortable with? Are you living in the grace and the truth and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? I'm going to pray. The praise team's going to come back up. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Your word is so active and living, and it speaks into our life. And so many times as we read your word, what it does, it just opens us up and it reveals sin in our life that we must deal with. And where there is sin, Lord, there must be repentance from us, where we turn from our sin and we turn back to you as our Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray for repentance. Every great revival, Lord, has started in history with repentance, with worship that leads to repentance, that leads to changed lives. And so, Lord, I pray for that right here in this place today, that you would start changing our hearts and move us from just knowing about you to truly knowing you. And so, Lord, we pray for that this morning. Just speak into our hearts, speak into our lives, change us and transform us to be more like Jesus. And for those people here in this place that don't know you as their Lord and Savior, may today be the day that they just proclaim the name of Jesus, that they confess with their mouth that Jesus, you are Lord of their life, as they believe in their heart that God, that Jesus is really, that he really is who he says he is. That he was raised from the dead to pay the penalty for our sins, to give us eternal life with you forever. And Lord, we're so thankful for that. Lord, today, as we all study this book together, just give us wisdom, give us knowledge, and give us a heart to share what we learn with others. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.